you're so kind. It's always, I was just gonna say, it's just always an honor to come up here, and thank you, Pastor Ben, for asking me, and I hope I don't do any violence to the Word of God, right, Kurt? anybody that knows him, he knows what I'm talking about. There's a lot of, it's the Holy Ghost moving these pages up here, y'all. So usually when Pastor Ben asks me, I'm always like, oh, I totally know what I'm going to do. It's this. But this time, I need that hermeneutics book because I was like, I could do this. I could do that. I did a whole message, scrapped the whole thing. 3 days, I'm working 3 10-hour days. I'm like, how am I going to do this? But I'm not going to do it. But so I am first going to, because I feel, I'm going to first tell you what I sense in this season that's going on. I just was writing lists. Okay, this is what I'm sensing. This is what I'm sensing. And then the Lord is kind of weaving it into the message. But, you know, in this season, it's pretty chaotic, right? It's a crazy time we're living in. It's history. We are making history. But first, I want to, I don't know about you, but it's really easy for us to get discouraged. It just takes a nanoseconds of the Fox News or Facebook. And so if you would allow me, I just want to say, I want to speak the Word of God and let the Word speak over you. Because sometimes, you know, we forget really what it is. I mean, I was telling Michelle earlier, we serve a living God. Amen. Come on, y'all. A living God that lives on the inside of us. There is no other God. There is no other God, okay? But we have a living God, and he wasn't okay sitting next to you. He wanted to be inside you, and he's living. Living hope. Living epistles. I don't know if you don't have spiritual fervor. I will tell you that when you are numb to the Word of God, you better stop everything you're doing. Right then and there. Because everything else in your life is going to fall apart. Because God is everything. He is your provider. He is your wisdom. He is your guidance. He is your sustainer. He is your strength. He is everything you need. Amen. So if you feel like, sometimes I read the Word and I'm like, that's just really not hitting my heart. Then the Lord has told me specifically, remember. So the question he asked me, when was the last time you enjoyed God? When was the last time you enjoyed the resurrection? I am gripped by the grace of God and the gospel. Because when I think of the resurrection, I enjoy it. I think of Jesus, you know, the abstract cross, going to the cross, but I look at those wounds. I look at he purchased my nature. I have a divine nature. All the sin is up on that cross. I died with that. And now I don't have, and the thing that made me do bad, I don't have that either. Like, come on. Like, seriously, that's awesome. And if you are not gripped by that, we're dead to sin. Dead to sin. We died with Christ, we rose with Christ. He suffered, we suffer. Okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to speak over you hope because I just feel like there's a time in this time that we're living, it's really easy to be hopeless. But I'm just going to speak them in Jeremiah 29:11, the verse we all know. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. So make this personal. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure, steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. I know most people, some people don't like the Amplified. It's wordy. I'm wordy. So this is just, in Hebrews 6:19, it says, this hope, this confident assurance we have as an anchor of the soul, it cannot slip, it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. A safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells. Whatever pressure. I was gonna, I found a video of what it means to crush, the crushing of the olive oil, which is, it was this Jerusalem tour guide in Israel that talked about, it was really super good, but then the Lord led me in a direction, but clearly I'm still saying it. he talked about the pressure. And I don't know about you, but we can feel a lot of pressure, right? Spiritually, morally, socially. And what that brings is about a beautiful oil when it's expressed, the cluster of grapes, there has to be an expulsion of the fresh juice, the new wine. And it's going to be for the glory of the Lord. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope and overflow with confidence in his promise. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become restless and disturbed within me? Hope in God. Hope in politics. Hope in Republicans. Hope in the election. Hope in masks. No, hope in God. Hope in God and wait expectantly for him. It's active. I mean, I don't know about you, but I love to grow in God. It's like addictive to me. Like, I love growing. It's like this momentum inside of you and you just want more and more and you experience the presence of God and you just want more. And if you're not encountering that, get with God. When was the last time you had meaningful conversation or a prayer with God? Communing. It's not anything, we overcomplicate it so much, don't we? So now that we're all hopeful and ready to take on the world, because I read three scriptures, these are some of the things that are rolling around in my brain about, you know, the cultural climate that we live in, the political, the social, the racial climate. Black lives do matter, but behind that, the root of it is anti-family and anti-Christian and Marxism. And behind this, I believe, are demonic spirits that are leading division, confusion, and strife. And it's coming into the church. But we need to be the church. That's what I really feel, if I can be honest. The sons of God need to act like sons of God, and the daughters of God need to act like daughters of God. We don't want to be a church that doesn't say anything, like in the 60s, no one said anything. And that's what I'm just burning with. Like, we need to say something, but we need to say it when God wants us to say it in the right season. So a lot of this message really was birthed in prayer and birthed in, how is the church looking different? We're supposed to be distinct. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be able to do things different than the world and be okay with that. Right now, I feel like it's a decision-making for Christians that we now have to make a decision whether we want to be martyred or not. I'm okay. Like Stephen, bring on the glory. I'm one breath away from the glory of God. It's an honor. He chooses us to do it, but we can't decide that when there's a gun to your head and say, are you going to deny Christ? You got to love homosexuals. You got to love this. Are you going to say yes to that or agree and welcome that where everybody's accepted and everybody's loving? I don't know. I think we got to be committed to this and this word. So that's just some of the things I've been thinking about, that we need to be different. And so there's a lot of, like I said, division and strife in, you know, out in the world. So then that brought to me, because I'm a thinker, so is there division in the church? Is there disunity in the church? How different are we looking? So I titled the message Power and Unity, and we're going to talk about what unity is, what it's not. We're going to talk about hindrances to unity, our part in unity, and then submission to authority in the context of unity. Psalm 133, 1 through 3, says, how good and pleasant, how fragrant and odor it is for brothers to dwell, connect together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down on the beard, even Aaron's beard. Ephesians 4, 3, make every effort and endeavor to maintain and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those are really, you know, pretty familiar verses. But I'm going to take a time to lay the foundation of how important unity is so we grasp God's heart in this. So let's just bow our heads as we pray. So God, I just pray, God, that I would not speak amiss. I pray that you would use my words as your words. God, fill this vessel as an instrument for your glory, God. And let us go away understanding what unity really is and what it isn't, God. Because we want to bring glory to your name. It's everything we do is unto your name, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that your word would just go forward and just not return void like you said it wouldn't, and do what you sent it to do, in Jesus' name. I know here you wouldn't be here if we want to see God lifted up in this place, right? We want to see people experience freedom. We want them to be set free. We want them to know God, not just know of God, but have an encounter with God. So in order to do that, we can't be indifferent in our walk. Sometimes when we're praying or thinking of things, I can be inattentive to my walk. And when we're inattentive to our walk, it's just kind of out on the side. We're not looking at, where am I at today with you, God? Are you being honest with God? Are you being attentive? We have to be attentive to our own walk so that you can connect with the God of heaven and say, where am I at with you? Really, where am I at? Like, I want to be where you say I am, but honestly, I'm not where I need to be. I need to know you, and not just because somebody told me to, because my pastor told me to, but I want to know you. If we're inattentive, that garden of our heart, it just goes really to the side. We're not aware. Just like if you don't pay attention to something, a lot of weeds come up. And sometimes if it happens over years, it's just so messy, like where do you even start? There's a lot of rubble, like we talked about in the women's ministry, about Nehemiah rebuilding things. And when you rebuild your life, your spiritual life, it's hard. It's not easy facing your own sin. It's not easy at all. The church has to look different. God's people and his church are not to be in confusion, division, hateful, unkind. This should not be said of Christian brothers and sisters that are born again believers. We have to kind of, like, I feel like a mandate to, like, let's step it up. Come up higher where what he is asking us to do, to be the church. I don't want to see the world influencing the church in music, in fun little stories from a pastor instead of the word of God and being, tickling ears? That just grieves my heart. We've got to know the word. People aren't looking for another Facebook share or a meme. They want the truth of God's word, because that sets people free. My own wisdom does not get it. I offer nothing to God, nothing. Even Jesus said, apart from my Father, I can do nothing. Fully God, fully man. I mean, if we wrap and we take time for the Lord to breathe on that, He could do nothing apart from Father. The world is divided on almost every level. The opposite of being divided is unified, right? The word, and I use my Bible tools, Englishmen's, all this sort of fun stuff. If you guys didn't go to the class, you really should click on our website. A little plug there, you should totally do it. It's just fantastic. The word unity as used in Hebrews means to be, to become one, all together, a unit, all moving in the same way. And I just want to, I'm always like giving handles and tools because sometimes when I first became a Christian, look at Jesus, just praise Jesus. And I thought, well, is he somewhere? Like, what am I supposed to really look at? So sometimes we have Christianese and I like giving handles and tools to say, well, what does that really mean? So sometimes I can feel like the unity thing is like everybody has to do the same thing. We all have to look alike. But living and moving in unity invites the Lord to show up. That's why we're talking about this. Because I know you guys do. We want the Lord to show up and breathe on our services. Otherwise, we might as well just close doors. Because it's not about any of us here. It's about the Lord and Him setting people free and setting the captives free. And falling in love with the Word and His presence. That's where it's at. So what good is our gathering with the saints if the Lord's not here, right? But God says, I will move through my body. We are His body. You are His body. He moves through His body and within His body. Isaiah 65:8, this is a paraphrase, but the idea is that the Lord says, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for the blessing is in it, we can become that cluster for a potential of being made into new wine. Yet if the grape falls off the cluster, it can become a raisin, dried up with no juice. If you're taking notes, there's three ways to increase unity among believers. There's certain ingredients, certain things, you know, when you're making a cake. First one is general connection to the vine, genuine connection to the vine. And you can find that in John 5. So I'm just going to go there. Did not come. Guys, okay? Awesome. You love God's word? I love God's word. All right, John 5. Did I say John 5? Maybe it's John 15. Sorry. It'd be John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been pruned by the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides or remains in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. If I'm honest with you, I don't really know how to abide unless the Holy Spirit leads me. How do we really abide? The Holy Spirit has to lead you. How do we repent? The Holy Spirit has to come on you. And say, Lord, I want to abide with you the way you think abiding is, not the way I think abiding is, because we're mortals, we're humans. Communication, the second one is communication with those who lead you. These increase unity and cooperation with the purpose for the whole harvest. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Learning to get along happens while we fellowship and worship. Amen. You know, I can, you know, I'm just going to go and get ahead of myself. This fosters connection to the vine. This is why we do this. You know, sometimes when somebody is like, when Petraeus is just, the Lord is just working on that girl, it inspires me like, whatever God is doing over there, I want some of that. And sometimes it inspires you, right? But if you're not here and not available, I always felt like when I first became a Christian, I'm like, I'm showing up every time the church doors are open. Who knows if it's going to be my miracle? Who knows if it's a good day that God's going to speak to me? Maybe he's going to set me free of things. I don't even know what's going to happen. Maybe there's going to be a connection. You just don't know. Don't limit God. We cannot limit God. I think sometimes we think, well, this is how it's supposed to happen. No. He can do whatever he wants. It's his house. When we mentally shift from somebody always feeding us and owing us to sowing into somebody else, so yourself, so whatever the Lord is laying on you, that's where true connection comes. And when that happens, you start considering others other than yourselves. I find when I'm not pouring into somebody else, this is just me being weird, but I start to get like depressed. I'm like, oh, no one's doing this. And then it's like, okay, I got to start texting folks. I got to start encouraging some people. So if you get encouragement, that means just I'm just having a bad day. No, I'm just kidding. I really want to encourage you. Unity doesn't, this is what I think. I mean, maybe it's just me thinking this, but I feel like people think that unity is everybody doing the same thing, we're looking the same way, and then we're in unity. Unity means, doesn't mean getting everyone on the same page. It doesn't mean doing the same thing. It's aligning yourself with the Holy Spirit and what he is saying. And then you move as one unit. Like in prayer, we'll feel the Holy Spirit and somebody, I'll say something and then somebody else is saying something completely different. And the Lord say, yeah, that's the Lord on that. You need to keep going with that. And then you move as one car, one unit, and you press in and like, let's intercede a little bit. Let's speak the word of God. What is God saying about that? And linger there for a little bit. When we walk in agreement, we're looking for the same outcome. And that outcome is that Jesus would be glorified in everyone's life, whatever that may look like. Sometimes the church can be so divided on worship styles. Sometimes it's an experience. Sometimes it's an encounter. Sometimes it's silent. I don't say anything. And then if we're not doing a certain way, then, well, you're not really worshiping. How about we just agree with what the word says about worship instead of getting divided over methods and style? You know, we're a spirit-filled church. We're relationally minded, right? Other churches have a different vision or mission. That's okay. God's still doing great things there. It may just look different. Troy and I may have different views on things, but we're still in unity because we're in union with each other. Because we want the same outcome. We both want to honor God and please the Lord. So if that helps sometimes when we're in our own church, you know, and worship looks different. Some people are extravagant and some people are just quieter, or that's okay. When there is union or unity, this is how important unity is. When there's unity, there's a fragrant odor to the Lord. There's an aroma that comes from you. What kind of aroma are you giving? In your life, in your family life, in your spiritual walk, in here, in your church. If there's division, there's an odor of strife. And that's repulsive to God. That's not what he called his beautiful church together, brothers and sisters called under the name of Jesus for that reason. Unity creates a beautiful blend of agreement and inviting, and it's wonderful enough that the Lord wants to show up in it. The Lord shows up in unity. So if you go away with one thing, unity is not all of us doing the same thing. It's aligning ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes during our worship time, sometimes you'll say, you know, like Pastor Brown will say, I feel the Holy Spirit saying this. Then we in our own heart say, let's go on board with that. He's saying the Holy Spirit's driving it. Let's get in the car, get in the bus, and say, yes, let's go for it. Let's press into that. Okay, he's talking about worshiping. He's talking about surrendering. He's talking, then you just get on board with that. Moses was instructed to create a scented oil for the purpose of setting people apart and utensils exclusively for the service of the Lord. The high priest was saturated with this oil as he entered the Holy of Holies. And the fringe was that place that was the most saturated. In Psalm 133, David was reminded of that anointing oil was like the unity of the brethren working together for one purpose. Sometimes, this is just a side note, I know why I'm saying this. When we're reading the word, there's often times that I'll, because I just love all of the word, I'm like, what about Psalms? What about Proverbs? Oh, I love the Old Testament. Sometimes if we just slow down and let the Lord breathe on it. And what I mean by breathing on it, you can just, as I just open up my Bible, see the day is coming, burning like an oven. So you can just, what does that mean, God? And it gives you time to understand that. Maybe it's writing it out and slowly reading over it. Like, what does that mean to me? And you won't be numb to it. The greatest, if you have, getting that spiritual fervor is remembering. It's when we forget. You know, I was preparing, you know, writing all the things down that are just kind of being awakened of fear. But the Lord, like, verbatim was like, daughter, fear is a future without me. A future without me. Because isn't that what we're fearful of? Well, what if this happens and then I'm on my own and I don't know what's going to happen? But that's not what faith is. Faith is our persuasion, confident hope, confident expectation that God will do what he says he's going to do. But you have to be convinced of it. How do you get convinced of it? Read the word, praise him, let him speak to you. If you don't give him time to move and let him speak, how are you going to know? And sometimes it's just slowing down. Sometimes I find it by writing, like I said, writing that scripture out. And it takes time, and because sometimes we get so rushed. I do anyways. Where there is unity, that is the place where the blessing is commanded. That's what Psalms 133 says. Amen. When we begin to see life as we look at our brothers and sisters through the lens and the eyes of Jesus, through his eyes of grace, and we hear the way he hears because we're taking time to listen, this is where Ephesians 4:13 happens, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because we become gracious to each other. And we have to think, I don't know what's going on with Mike. You know, I don't know if maybe he was a little short or a little harsh. You don't know. You pray for him. So now that we know what unity is and it's precious to God, God wants to come on unity, right? doesn't want to come into vision. It's a fragrance of the Lord. It's beautiful. I mean, I'm glad we're not in New Testament. I was saying before, but man, I really would like to see the Old Testament. Holy of Holies, the oils. You know, and I also was thinking about the sacrifices that the high priest would do twice a day. And I picture, I just use my imagination for God's glory. Like, I picture this, like, in Jerusalem, the sun rising, all the tents there, and then the priest having to rise up. And they hear the bleating of the sheep, the lambs, and then there's nothing. That was my imitation of the lambs dying. I'm really bad at that. Anyways, squirrel. But they had an awareness of the warmth of the blood of those sacrifices. Daily, twice a day, every day. Those were the priests. So go with me here. So now we're priests of the new covenant, a royal priesthood. We're ministers, a royal priesthood. How are we ministering and stewarding the blood of Jesus? The warmth of his blood, how do you steward that? Because in Hebrews it says, by the blood of Jesus, I'm brought near to God. It's not how you act. It's not trying harder. It's not praying more. It's not reading more. Even though, yes, 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 you need to do those spiritual disciplines, but it's the blood of Jesus. So if you feel far from him, you can come boldly before the throne through the gates of his flesh and say, I need to get near to you. Everything you purchase, you're my high priest. He's the one, you know, he didn't stop. Like, he did everything resurrected. He's just sitting up in heaven saying, oh, we're just going to see how this all plays out. Because I'm God and the earth is my footstool. And no, guess what? He's our high priest. And he's perfecting our faith. He's the author. He's the finisher of it. That gets me excited, that it's not on our works. Because I can go into works really easy, recovering perfectionist, still kind of recovering. Hi, my name is Trisha. And there's a lot of times I was really very comfortable with shame and condemnation. And a lot of it was my own stinking thinking. Mostly. And I had to renew my mind. And I had a pastor that says, really, you got to renew your mind. I'm like, yes, pastor, you're right. So that will lead us into how we submit to authority. What hinders us from unity? What hinders you? Do you have any responsibility as a believer in this church? We're just going to talk about this church because that's all I know right now. And I'm not going to talk about the church globally. That's just too much. I'll do that later. We can take all of the world's problems. But right here, corporately, what is your responsibility in unity and creating unity personally, corporately? Is there a responsibility? Ooh, our mouth has often a lot to do with unity, what we speak. And so I want to go to what God says about it. And in Proverbs 6, 14 through 19, he says some pretty pointed things, doesn't he? Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. And that word discord in the meaning, original meaning, is a quarrel, contention, strife. Therefore, his calamity shall come upon him suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devised wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and this is the one, and one who sows discord among the brethren. That's pretty straight. That's why I love the word. I know where I'm standing with the Lord. The one who sows discord among the brethren. Well, what does that look like? What does discord look like? Well, it can look like a lot of things. Well, Pastor Ben talked to Debbie. Didn't mention my name at all. Never asked. I think that, you know, those other two people, they talk to them, but they don't talk to me. Never invited to anything. I just feel weird about a lot of things. No one loves me at the church. And your words have power. There's life and death in your tongue. I mean, I seriously think we'd be in revival. We wouldn't have to pray for revival if we actually did what the word said. I don't know how else to say. I'm sorry. I'm just really passionate. When God shows me things, this is how I am. So forgive me. My heart is for you. So here it is. If we obeyed God's word and renewed our mind and captured those thoughts and made a captive to the word of God and say, oh, that's a wrong thought. Or when we don't understand something, we actually take the hard work and say, I'm going to figure this out, God. God, you need to show me. God knows. I'm not smart enough to know these things. I'm really rather not very smart. But I do know that God loves me, and I know he's going to speak to me because I'm his sheep. So the Lord needs to show me because I'm not, we're humans. We're mortals. He's immortal. He's the invisible God, and he wants to connect with us. That's what's awesome. But the tongue is a creative force, isn't it? It's a rudder that directs the ship. So this can go into not just in our church and our family, our kids. What are we speaking of? And there were so many titles that I had for, like, the three messages that I scrapped. Was what are you voicing in your life? What are you giving voice to? Fox News? The negative swirl? Yes, we need to stand up for the church needs to stand up and stand for biblical commands of the Lord. Absolutely. But are you spending more time on that than God's word? I'm telling you right now, you can have faith that's strong, you can have weak faith, or you can have shipwreck faith. And I'm just guessing, but that may not be a path for strong faith. Maybe it is for you, but for me, I just can't go there. The one who sows discord among the brethren. Crucial keys on being critical. Critical keys on being critical. This time, like we said, this time it's super easy to go there, right? We have got to guard our heart. And you need to have boundaries and parameters on what guards your heart. It's going to be different for all of us. What is your temptation? If for me, Fox News and that kind of stuff really isn't a temptation. But maybe it's something else for you. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's social things. Is that good? Is that healthy? Is that where God wants you? Because we are in the times where we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's not impressed with your strength. And we weren't created for that. He's a relational God. Everything he's done is relational. Everything. I don't know about you, but you ever get around somebody that always seems to criticize people? Or they find fault with everybody? Oh, that was really good, but this. And then it's like, the air in your balloon just went. Like, oh, you were so excited. And you're like, but they never seem to be happy. Kind of always bring you down. Sometimes that's me, right? I can't stand my own skin some days. Most of the time I'm pretty happy, pretty joyous. But when I'm not, and I'm not in God's word and in God's presence, that's the, because we leak. We can be in God's presence and feel so super awesome, anointed. You're connecting, you're relating to God. You feel the presence of God. He's directing you, and you're writing stuff down, or you should call this, and then you stop and you go to work. Or you hear a knock on the door and it's your child or a dog. And then you get really irritated. Because your time with the Lord's amazing and it's anointed. And it's like glory is right there. But then you walk out. And you gotta walk that out. You gotta walk that stuff out. It is hard to love the unlovely. People that look like us and smell like us, that's pretty easy. But what benefit is that? Didn't Jesus say that? What benefit is to love those who love you? I remember Dr. Cloud, Henry Cloud, would say the wake. What kind of wake do you leave after people leave you? Do they feel encouraged? Do they feel worse off than what they started? I'd encourage you to be an encourager, be an exhorter. In this time we're living, people need it. They're hurting, they're broken, they're falling apart. They don't know which way to go. They don't know God. Even if they do, I feel like, you know, I feel like the church in America doesn't know how to suffer. Like we've been talking about, you know, when you go on a mission field, it's just different, right? They just know that, like, God's right now. I remember going on a mission trip in Myanmar, and, you know, the little children, that fifth grader, said, could you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you right now. Like, right now. Like, they don't have a tomorrow. Like, it's right now. God is everything. I want to be evangelist for my country. I want to be a worshiper. I want to be a pastor. It's not anything else. And it's apples to oranges, yes. But I fear sometimes we feel like the people come into the faith and feel like, well, everything's good now. I got Jesus. He loves me. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. But then when things don't go the way you expected, which life happens, and it does, what do you do? Or what do you do when you beckon the God of heaven and you don't feel anything? And nothing's changing. Do you, forget it. You know, the people, sometimes in prayer, I say, people leave prayer before they even get started. And in the women's thing, we talked about weeping. No one weeps anymore. Brings me to tears. Because that's the first thing Nehemiah did. He wept. And as I was studying that out, I'm like, how could he weep? He was raised in captivity. But it's when the burden of the Lord comes on you. And if that burden comes on you, you don't pray that burden away. Because what was at stake in that time was the testimony of the Lord. How could Jerusalem be in shambles? Where God's presence was in shambles. And while we talked about, right, why didn't the people that were in Jerusalem, why didn't God use them? They'd been there. They'd seen the rubbles. They were with it. But sometimes, and it wasn't just like a day or two, they were there for years. Why didn't God use them? Because sometimes when we're laboring and not seeing answers for so long, we get numb. It's too much. You're not doing it again. There's unbelief that creeps in and we get critical and you are not the one to deliver. Or, you know, they didn't weep. I showed that video, that baptism of anguish by David Wilkerson. And that's a very often times that the Lord has me do that. And in that video, Pastor Wilkerson talks about being 40 years in the ministry and being a pastor and all our all our ministries, all the things we do. Where are the teachers that weep for the Sunday school kids? We're so focused on what we're doing, but no one's taking time to weep. Because out of that is when you birth something that the Lord wants you to birth. That wasn't even in my notes. When we're being critical, we're actually passing judgment because it may be different than how you would have done it. Good thing we're not the standard for what God's word is, right? 2 Corinthians 15:6 says, we should therefore from now on regard no one after the flesh. Regard no one after the flesh, what they're doing. Our words bring life and honor, or they bring death, division, and dishonor. I was going to take a picture, but I didn't want to gross you guys out. But in 2 Timothy, it talks about the word gangrene. And I was like, well, that is descriptive. I should study that out. I know what gangrene is, working in the medical field. And I just want to go there. It's an interesting passage. But I didn't want to gross people out, and thought with the tech crew we could put it up and then take it down right away. Two, 14 through 17, worker approved by God, remind them of this. Oops. Warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling. Actually, I'm going to read this in the Amplified because it's just really good. Second Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. In the other version, it says, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by claiming the resurrection has already taken place. So Paul excommunicated these two gentlemen for heresy. But I thought the gangrene, which I looked up, and which is very interesting. It's really disgusting, actually. Symptoms of gangrene is that you have a discolored skin, severe pain followed by numbness, and a foul smell because there's no blood flow. So sometimes with our critical words, it can hurt people. It can offend people. It can cause pain, and you don't want to have numbness to that. And it gives off an aroma. So what are you numb to? Isaiah 11 says, you are called to delight in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. Fear of man, the word says, is a snare. It's a trap. It's a trap. I still need to be getting delivered of the fear of man, but it is a trap. Fear the Lord more than you fear people. Obey God, right? Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and his commandments. When we become believers, we decided to surrender to his wisdom, not our own reasoning, to his authority, his motives, his heart. Sometimes I think in America, we don't count the cost for following Christ. We have to submit. It's not about us anymore. We were bought with a price. We were dead in that grave, and we came up new, dead to sin. So now our life is about him. It's not about your little suffering and little things you're going through. Go to God, because he will speak to that. But if you don't, you're relying on your own reasonings, your own trying to figure out. Our thoughts become idols. Romans 13:1 says, be subject to authority, even to evil emperors and wicked kings. I don't really have time to go into all this, but it was so good. Sometimes I feel like the church loses its saltiness by how we are not submitting to authority. Even unjust authority, godly authority. You only can submit to somebody that agrees with your paradigm, your narrative, what you think is right, what you agree with. Is that real authority? No. Because God's delegated all authority. We are to honor and submit to it, and we need to bend our will to it because God has delegated all authority. This is a big issue, a big issue. God thinks he take note, because he takes note on how you respond to authority in your life. Maybe the Lord's authority, maybe at your job, you're supposed to work as unto the Lord, right? First Samuel 24. Oh, it's so good. I don't have time to go into it, but this is, Saul is going after David for so long, evil, right? He's super evil. And David and his men are in the cave. It has been prophesied to David that God will deliver his enemy before him. So he has the perfect opportunity to kill Saul. Hallelujah. Awesome. He can reign. But he doesn't. Does he? What he does do is cuts off the edge of his robe, right? And he mourns over Saul and how he related to authority. He didn't kill him. He was not king yet. So he really got the authority thing. He understood authority. I'm not touching God's anointed. This is still God's anointed. But God saw something in David where we see a man after God's own heart. That's it right there. He could trust his authority in David. And he would give him more authority. There's one part of it that I want to read. It's just so good. And in the Bible, there's so many stories like this, accounts. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, David's in the wilderness. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to look for David and his men in the direction of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds beside the road where there was a cave. Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." Then David went stealthily, cut off a corner of Saul's cloak. Afterward, David was stricken to the heart, because he had cut off the corner of Saul's cloak. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to raise my hand against him, for he is the Lord's anointed." So David scolded his men severely and did not permit them to attack Saul. Then Saul got up and left the cave. And it's a great conversation that he has. And Saul's like, you are going to be the king. Like, you know, it was just wonderful. Numbers 12. The Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, and Miriam and Aaron come to talk about marrying a Cushite woman. You know, maybe some murmuring, I don't know, I can only suppose. The Lord says, come out, you three. And Miriam was struck with leprosy. Moses anointed. He was the anointed man for the job. Authority is a big deal. It really is. It really is a revelation of where you are at and how you respond. Because human authority, if you can't respond to that, how are you going to respond to an authority that you don't see? It's really matters of the heart. We don't have to agree with. I don't agree with everything Pastor Ben does, but I know he's the pastor of this church. And if I say, hey, what about this? I don't agree with that. I'm like, okay, that's your decision. I trust that because I know he's a man that's submitted to God, as are the elders. God takes note when you cover. Noah, right? Ham. And he cursed. I thought it was, you know, when you read that, I thought, well, that's kind of harsh. Like, his children, not even to Ham, but it was to his children. Be the one who covers. Be the one who prays for them. Be the one who thinks best of them. Because if the court, you know, you're flipped on the other side, what if you were in their shoes going through that? Would you want somebody to say something negative to them? I don't always lead the prayer ministry the way it should be. I have no idea what to do. I submit myself to the Lord, and he tells me what to do. Sometimes I do it right. Sometimes I mess it up. But I thank God for his grace, his power and enablement in that moment. Pray for people. Pray for your brother and sister. I'm telling you, as we're growing, this is a key foundation. As we're growing. So, wow, I thought it was going to be like 15 minutes and be done, and then I wouldn't have anything to say, but we made almost 8 o'clock, people. So why don't I just finish up. If you need prayer, you, of course, can come up. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for your word. God, would you just thank you. Thank you for showing us where we're at. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for resurrection power, God. Thank you for all the things that you purchased for us. We are just grateful in your house, God. We are so grateful, God. And I just pray that if we're numb to anything about you, God, numb to your word, numb to your presence, God, would you just breathe on it? Show us how we need to not be numb about it. Show us how to remember who you are and your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace, God. And I pray, God, you'd help us remember the past. Remember who you are. Not so much of what we've done, God, but who you've been to us. You don't give us what we deserve. And I'm so thankful, God, for your everlasting love. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you that you are for us. You are never leaving us. You're never forsaking us. And I pray, God, that Visible Church, God, would just be a beacon of light to this community, God. I pray that your power would manifest in this place. And I pray for signs and miracles. You are the God of miracles and God of hope. And I just praise you for that, Father. And I just pray that you bless each family here, God, each person here. And I pray that they would walk away changed, God, in how they relate to you in their walk with you, God. That there would be a fresh hunger and fervency to know you, God. Thank you.
hopeless is a name, another same.